Bibles, once again, if you would, to this time, let's go to the book of Ephesians. We have been working our way through the book of Ephesians, and we're talking specifically here about, in chapter 4, the sevenfold unity of the Spirit. And I trust you will recall when he says, look with me, Ephesians 4, verse 3 and 4, he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, there is one body and one Spirit. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you for the time we can spend this morning in your word. And we're just super excited and thankful for all the mothers that are not only here today, but those that are listening on the internet. We do wish them a happy Mother's Day as well. We're grateful, Father, for them. And Father, we know that, well, there's just nothing like a mother's prayer for her children. The prayers from her heart to you for the spiritual growth and well-being of her children. It's not that the dads don't pray. We do pray. But the intensity, the love, the care is certainly unique when it comes from a mother to her child. So we pray for the mothers this morning, all the moms here and that are listening by extension on the internet. We pray for them that they would continue to walk by faith in your word and seek to find the strength and the comfort from your word. And that they would continue to labor in prayer night and day for their children and for their husbands. And God, we know that that's a vital part of what the role that the women play, not just in the body of Christ, but in the local assembly. So we thank you for that great privilege that they have to contribute that part, that very vital and important part in any local assembly, especially one that understands your grace, your love and your kindness to us through the finished work of Christ, in whose name we do pray. Amen. Well, as I mentioned here, we've been talking for a number of weeks now about the purpose of the Holy Spirit and why it is that the Apostle Paul, why God the Holy Spirit, when he has them identify these seven things, one of the seven is one Spirit. And I want to start today by asking a question, and I'm going to steal a title from a secular movie, a secular film. It is a political film, but it's a good film nonetheless. And maybe you guys heard of it. It was produced by a guy named Dinesh D'Souza, I think. Dinesh D'Souza. And it was actually a second film that he produced, but it was entitled America, Imagine the World Without Her. I have not seen it. I heard some pretty powerful things about the presentation in the movie. I think, Josh, you recently just said you guys saw it and everything. You can see it on Netflix. And this isn't a political message this morning necessarily. I'm going to steal a title because that's a pretty good, it's a thought-provoking title when you say, America, Imagine the World Without Her. What is that title, again, from a secular standpoint, what's that title designed to do?
What America has given to our country and to
excellent.
The world also.
Very good. To think about how America really has been, as a nation, a blessing to so many other nations. How that they have stood for things like liberty and freedom. Sure, we understand that there's a lot of problems with our nation. What nation doesn't have problems? And any nation has problems because it's filled with humans, and humans are sinners. And so you're going to have that issue. All right? Now, I want to borrow the concept from that title. And I want to ask a different question. And the title of my message this morning, therefore, is The Holy Spirit, Imagine Your Life Without Him. Okay? So let's think about that now. The Holy Spirit. We've studied a lot about the Holy Spirit over the last several weeks. We have found that the Holy Spirit is, of course, an absolute equal member of the Godhead. He's not a lesser God than God the Father or the Lord Jesus Christ. We found that the Holy Spirit knows everything that God the Father knows, as well as God the Son. We found that the purpose, the goal for which the Holy Spirit lives is to glorify Jesus Christ. In fact, in our study, we've seen that the Godhead lives to glorify each other. The Father lives to glorify the Son. The Son lives to glorify the Father. The Spirit lives to glorify the Son, and so forth. That every one of them lives, and we kind of joke a little bit about this, but in a good way. It's like every morning when they wake up, and they don't wake up because they don't sleep, okay? But It's like every morning when they wake up, they live for the purpose of seeing how they can outdo the other members of the Godhead with how much they love the other members of the Godhead. That's kind of a crazy way to say it, but maybe it stresses the point. That they really live to manifest the love and the fellowship that exists among the Godhead. And one of the great purposes of the mystery of Christ, and therefore the formation of the church, the body of Christ, of which you are a part, is God is going to live forever showing in and through the body of Christ, i.e., therefore through you, how much He loves the Son and how much He is impressed with the Son. And the Son is going to live forever just doing the same thing in the body of Christ to the Father. Just glory. Isn't that amazing? Think about that. We're participants in this thing. And what did we bring to the table? Nothing. It's all of Him and to Him and through Him and by Him. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. And so too, the Holy Spirit is going to live forever and ever and ever, functioning in the body of Christ to the glory of God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing thing about that? So imagine your life right now without the Holy Spirit. What would it be like? Depressing, she says.
Well, the book would be dead.
What's that? Yeah, okay. The book itself, the Bible, would just be dead. It would just be empty words. Good. What else?
And,
having no hope and without God in the world. Good, what else? Someone up, Tyre, did you say something about that? Someone over here said something.
So I was thinking there's just no real purpose besides earth things which are going to go away. And you don't know if you come back, you don't come back.
Yeah. You, without the Holy Spirit, you don't, what's the purpose of living? I remember years ago hearing a guy that was talking about that one of the most important things to do as a human being is, first of all, to decide whether or not you believe in God. If you do believe in God, then you need to find out who the true and living God is. And so so he talks about that. And he says, if you decide there is no God, well, now you've got another decision to make. That decision is, what are you living for then? I mean, you've got to have some reason to live. So, in his illustration, was collect Coke bottle caps or something, because you've got no purpose. And so forth. So how true that is, Tyler, what you're saying is, without the Holy Spirit, you'd have no real purpose. The book would be dead. What else? Let me ask this way. Before you got saved, before you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, how was your life then? Paul says, what fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? Think about our lives before we were saved. So what I'm driving at is this. Just as we continue to talk about the Holy Spirit, because there are several more things to go over, just imagine your life without the Holy Spirit. And it kind of emphasizes how grateful we can be, the fact that God did give us the Holy Spirit as part of the salvation package. If you would, go over with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter number 5. Look over to Romans chapter number 5. Watch this. Look at Romans chapter number 5. And we're going to start. You can see at verse 1, he reminds us about our justification, that is by faith. He says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How do you have peace with God? Is it by working for it? Is it by seeking to be good enough? Is it by trying to impress God? How do you have peace with God? By faith, faith in the blood of Christ. And peace in that verse is the judicial peace. The justice of God is forever for you. That's why Paul can say later in Romans 8, if God be for us. Well, how do you know He's for us? Because we're justified by faith. See that there? How long will the justice of God be for the believer?
Forever.
So that means He's for you now and forever. He says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Dan was mentioning during the announcement time about the fact that right now it seems like a number of people in this local assembly, and not just this local assembly, but a lot of them are going through some challenges, in particular some medical challenges, which always impact financial challenges, don't they? And always therefore bring emotional challenges. And right now you can see those verses instruct us how to get through them. They say we glory, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing something. You have to know something to be able to get the benefit of the grace of God and its ability to work in you in those tribulations. He says, knowing that tribulations worketh what? What is that? What's that? It's peace. What a great way to say it. It's peace under pressure. When you feel that kind of pressure that you're under, especially in those kind of tribulations, then it can just mess you up in your thinking and get your heart all out of whack. It really can. And it does. You know that. And there's the Word of God that has the ability and power to come and stabilize you from the inner man to the outside. He says, and patience, that's the next word there, experience. So when you go through that tribulations and then you trusted the Word of God, you found that it did work, so now you've gained that experience that you can trust it again. He says, an experience, hope. Hope bears the idea of confident expectation that what God promised, it will come to pass. He will not let you down. In fact, he says, hope maketh not ashamed. The idea of not ashamed, that it won't let you down. You won't be ashamed of trusting this. It will come to pass. You can have confidence in it. He says, and hope maketh not ashamed because the love of God. Now, where was the love of God manifested and how do we know? How do you know? You're in the same chapter. Look at verse 8. Let's all read this verse together. He says, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So how do you know for sure God loves you? Because He died for you. Yes, He died for the world, but He died for you. He died for the sins of the world, but He died for your sins. It's very personal. He doesn't see humanity just as a great big blob. He sees individuals. And Christ died for your sins. Now watch what else that verse says. It says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. But here's the phrase we're thinking about. What's it say there? By the Holy Ghost, which is... Next word.
Given.
What word?
Given.
Yeah, what word? That's a grace word. Given. That's part of the free gift package. See, it's by the Holy Ghost indwelling you. In fact, Romans 8 says, the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit. Not with our flesh. You're not looking to be confirmed in your flesh. The flesh profits nothing, and it never will profit anything. The Spirit of God bears witness with your spirit that you are the children of God. That verse says, you have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's been given to you. And one of the reasons you have the Holy Spirit is that's how God sheds abroad in your heart how much He loves you. So again, if you didn't have the Holy Spirit, could you know how much God loved you?
No.
You couldn't, could you? Because as Nathan said, his words would just be dead words on a page. But because we have the Holy Spirit, one of the many things that the Holy Spirit does, He bears witness with our spirits. He confirms the love of God is real. If you ever struggle with whether or not God loves you, don't ask your flesh. What do I mean by that? I mean, therefore, don't look to your feelings. Don't say, well, I just don't feel like God loves me. That's not how God bears witness with whether or not He loves you. What's that? Or even the circumstances. It's amazing. We often want to sense God's presence and feel His love in our feelings and in our circumstances. But that is not how God confirms His love towards you. That's not how God sheds abroad His love. And He does it in your heart. Think of... Well, I need to stay on track here because I can get too off track too many times and I don't want to do that. Imagine your life without the Holy Spirit. Look with me back if you would. Stay here in Romans 6 and quickly go to 1 Corinthians 12. We talked about this last time, so I'm going to do this real quickly. Look at 1 Corinthians 12. How did you actually get into the body of Christ? Well, it was a supernatural, divine intervention. Right? It was a baptism, a supernatural, divine baptism. 1 Corinthians 12 says this, verse 13. He says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, have been made all to drink into one Spirit." See, it's the Holy Spirit that baptized us into Christ and into the body of Christ. That's how you actually got into the body of Christ. So, if you do not have the Holy Spirit, then you never are in the body. Then you're not in the body of Christ. Now, is that a problem?
Yeah.
Why is that a problem?
Because you're none of His.
That's right. You're none of His. You'd still be in Adam. That's a problem, right? You die in that condition, and you die, and you spend eternity, literally, initially in the lake of hell, and then the lake of fire. See that? Go with me to Romans 6. The baptism that 1 Corinthians 12 talks about is this baptism that's in Romans 6. I'm not going to spend a lot of time about baptism this morning because that's one of the sevenfold unities that we will talk about and we have to talk about because it's vital. But I just want you to see this. When he says here in Romans 6, at verse 1, he says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" That's a wonderful question. It's got a powerful answer. What is it? It's God forbid. "How shall we that are" what? "Dead to sin." Notice sin is singular there. "How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" That phrase, "dead to sin," it's a reference to your identity now that you're a believer. It's a reference to your position now as a believer. It's not a reference to the conduct or your activity, your actions. It's not a reference to your walk. It's not a reference to your worthiness. God says you are dead to sin. But what's the problem with death? There's no life. So, not only are you dead to sin, look a little bit further in that same chapter, look at verse 11. He says, "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be..." Okay, what's the next phrase? "Dead indeed unto sin, but" what as well? "Alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." There is something that happened to you the moment you trusted Christ for your salvation. And that something that happened resulted in you being made dead to sin and alive unto God. Again, that's not a reference to your conduct. It's a reference to your new identity now. It's a reference to the marvelous position that God has given you because He's placed you into Christ. You are as dead to sin as Jesus Christ is. You are as alive unto God as Jesus Christ is. That's pretty dead and pretty alive. But what's the debate that we have in our own hearts? What's the argument we have with God and with ourselves? We say, "Well, I don't feel like it." Well, how come I keep sinning then? How come I keep having the thoughts I have? How come I keep doing the things that I do? Well, what's the answer to that question? Yeah, because of choice. You have a choice. But you've had an identity change. You've been taken out of living union with Adam, maybe I should say deadness with Adam, and you've been placed into a living union with Jesus Christ. You are alive in Christ. Now, how did that happen? Because that's pretty powerful. That's supernatural. We talk about divine intervention. That's divine intervention right there. Okay? Anyway, he says this. Go back to verse 3. He says, "Know ye not that..." Verse 3, 6, 3. He says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death." I got a question for you. How long ago did Jesus Christ die? Yeah, 2,000 years or so ago. Wait a minute then. That verse says you were baptized into His death. When did you trust Christ? Did you trust Christ 2,000 years ago? You weren't even alive 2,000 years ago. Sometimes you might feel like it, right? You know, when the old aches and pains and, you know, Dan was talking to me about his hip pain again and this and that, you know, and while I was sharing with him, yeah, I pulled my muscle back here yesterday. I had to take some painkillers. Man, it just hurt so bad. All I did was walk the dog, you know. It's like, my gosh, what in the heck happened here, you know? It's like, anyway, that's another whole issue, but sometimes you feel like you're 2,000 years ago. Listen, Jesus Christ died over 2,000 years ago and rose as well. How did you get placed into an event that happened 2,000 years ago and it became yours like it was His? How did that happen? That's supernatural divine intervention. Isn't that amazing? You trusted the blood of Christ, but He didn't leave you dead. It says, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death. This is not water baptism. This doesn't get you wet. This one gets you dead and alive. This is real baptism. You're baptized into His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And it's the Holy Spirit that did that. So see, again, if you didn't have the Holy Spirit, this would not be true of you. You would still be in Adam. You would not be alive unto God. You would be alive to sin, and you would just be lost. Isn't that something? Now, I'm going to sidetrack just for a couple of moments here about this baptism here, and specifically the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to do it because this is something real vital and important for us to understand from a dispensational perspective. I know sometimes maybe we feel like, well, you know, we hear about dispensations all the time, rightly dividing and so forth, and make it practical. And it is practical. Rightly dividing the Word of Truth is the most practical way you're going to apply the Word of God in any particular situation. It is. Some of you that are going through physical infirmities, health, medical, financial infirmities, if you go to the wrong place in the Word of God and appeal to Scripture and it doesn't work, it's going to confuse you. It's going to let you down. We read last time James 5 about the anointing oil. That doesn't work today. People appeal to Matthew 18 about get wherever two or three are gathered together in My name, we'll pray. And they do that and it doesn't come to pass. Was that because the Word of God failed? No. The Word of God can never fail. It's just wrongly applying Scripture. But I'm going to detour for here just a moment. And I want you got to put your thinking caps on. Not that you don't, because you guys love the Word. I know you love Scripture and so forth. But I want you to notice something here. Go back with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 12. And then this time, go with me to 1 Corinthians 12. And this time, get Matthew 3. We're going to kind of sidetrack here just a little bit. But it still is in relationship to why the Apostle Paul includes, and indeed, why does the Holy Spirit include the one Spirit as part of the sevenfold unity? What difference does it make? You should have Matthew 3. Look over to Matthew 3 and also get Acts chapter number 1. Look at Matthew 3 and Acts chapter number 1. So you should have three passages. You should have Matthew 3, Acts 1, and 1 Corinthians 12. For those of you that read the Bible on your phones or your iPads, it's a little difficult to get all three, right? Yeah. And by the way, okay, you got.
Mine has all
the function. I was going to just say that if that function is not yet developed yet, develop it. You guys will get rich. I'm telling you, make a function where you can get three different verses and line them up side by side and see them. So yours has that.
Yeah,
that's pretty cool.
Unless you go back, so you hit all three.
Gotcha.
And then have the back.
Perfect. Okay. Okay.
So,
you're getting what?
Third arm.
He's getting the third arm, he says. Yeah. All right. Okay. Now watch this. And while when we do this, I'm going to just draw something on the board here. All right. Look at this here. Look at Matthew 3. John the Baptist is the one who was speaking as recorded by Matthew. Of course, Matthew recorded it after the fact, but he says this. John says this, Matthew 3:11. He says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, how many different baptisms are in that verse? There's three, right? There's three. You've got John's water baptism, and you got baptism of the Holy Ghost, and you got baptism with fire. Oftentimes, the fire in that verse, people connect it with in Acts chapter number 2 at Pentecost, where it says they had cloven tongues of fire that sat on their head. So they say, see, that's the fire there. If you look at the next verse, you know the fire is not that. Look at the next verse. It says, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. and will gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. The fire is a destruction fire. So that's not those cloven tongues of fire in Acts chapter number 2 that sat on the believers, or else they would have been destroyed. Okay? Anyway, question for you. Look back at verse 11. What does it tell us in that verse exactly about baptism and the Holy Spirit and Christ? Question. Who is doing the baptizing?
Lord Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ. Okay, so Christ is baptizing what? With the Holy Spirit. Everybody see that there? That verse says, John says, He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Now, if you would go with me over to Acts chapter number 1. Look at Acts chapter number 1. Jesus Christ Himself, this is after His resurrection, and He's just about to depart back to heaven. He spent 40 days with the disciples, instructing them, teaching them about the kingdom and so forth. And He says this. I'm going to start at verse 4, Acts 1, 4. He says, And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith He, ye have heard of Me. Remember in John 14 and John 16, He talks about sending the promise, sending them the Spirit of truth, sending the Holy Ghost, and so forth. That's what He's talking about. So now watch the next verse. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized, notice, with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. Okay? So once again, you see the reference to with the Holy Ghost. See that there? And he referenced it back to John's water baptism, and then how he, Christ, made a promise to send from the Father. So who is it that's going to be baptizing with the Holy Ghost in that verse? It's going to be Jesus Christ. Okay, himself. Notice also he says, not many days hence. He was with them 40 days. So 10 days after this, which was 50 days, which was the Feast of Pentecost. That's why Peter immediately knew what they had to do. They had to find a replacement for Judas. First thing he did, he says, man, we've got to find a replacement for Judas because in 10 more days, this thing's going to happen. We've got to offer the kingdom again. And so what happens if you look at Acts chapter number 2, you can look at Acts chapter number 2, it says at verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, so this is the one that fulfilled the feast. This is the real one. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind and filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. It sat on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and so forth. When the audience asks Peter what this is, Peter says, quoting Joel 2, he says, Christ at the Father's right hand shed forth this which you now and see. So Pentecost was Jesus Christ baptizing them with the Holy Ghost. Do you see that there? Okay, I realize that might be kind of technical. But let's ask a question. This time go to 1 Corinthians 12. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. Watch this. Look at 1 Corinthians 12. This time read verse 13 again. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 13 says this. It says, For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Now I have a question for you. Who in this verse is doing the baptizing? This is the Holy Spirit. Baptizing. Baptizing where? Baptizing into the body of Christ. Is this baptism, the baptism you read about, is this baptized by the Holy Spirit, the same being baptized with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter number 2?
No.
It is absolutely not the same event. It's not the same baptism. When you read articles published by individuals, whether they are against dispensationalism as a whole, or whether they are opposed to Pauline dispensationalism, meaning that the church, the body of Christ, starts in Acts 9 with the salvation of Saul. When you read articles and publications and hear preachers talk about the beginning of the dispensation of grace, the start of the church, that are opposed to a Pauline perspective and understanding of the big picture. They say that the dispensation of grace, the church, started at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the believers. That is, if you were to ask them the biggest, strongest argument that they feel that they have to stand against saying that the dispensation of grace, the body of Christ, starts with the salvation of Saul in Acts 9, doesn't start in Acts 2, the absolute biggest argument, the most powerful argument that they say proves that everything starts at Pentecost is that issue right there. That you were baptized into the body. And since Christ baptized with the Holy Spirit, therefore the body of Christ started at Pentecost when Christ baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now what's the problem with that? The problem is that isn't what the Scripture says. The identification, Jesus Christ is the baptizer in Acts 2. He's baptizing with the Holy Spirit. And they're being baptized into the little flock. Whereas the Apostle Paul teaches an entirely different baptism in relationship to the Holy Spirit. He says, by one Spirit are you baptized into one body. That is an entirely different baptism. Listen, it is no wonder, therefore, when the Holy Spirit has the Apostle Paul write those sevenfold ones, that's his emphasis. One Spirit. The Holy Spirit is working different today in the dispensation of grace compared to even back there at Pentecost. Ken, go ahead.
In 1 Corinthians 12:13, that one body is the group of believers.
That's correct. It's the body of Christ.
Correct.
It is the body of Christ. Yeah. It is. Yeah. Because when you see it, verse 12, he says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is..." That's the body of Christ. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." See the repeated one body, one body, one body. Jump down to, if you would, verse 27. Verse 27. See how he identifies who the one body is. "Now ye are..." There it is. "The body of Christ and members in particular." Okay? That is the case they make. They say, since the Holy Spirit baptized everyone into the body of Christ, and since the Holy Spirit is the one that they were filled with at Pentecost, therefore the body of Christ must have been started at Pentecost. I'm demonstrating that that isn't what those verses say. That Pentecost, who's doing the baptizing? Christ is doing the baptizing. Dispensation of grace, who's doing the baptizing? The Holy Spirit's doing the baptizing. Christ baptizes with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in dispensation of grace baptizes into the body. Those are two completely different events. And it's interesting how the Word of God makes that distinction. Okay, and I realize that's a little bit of, maybe, but it's an important distinction there. Henry, go ahead.
Yeah, if we accept that the body of Christ started in Acts 2 at the Pentecost, then why would Paul says I was not sent at that time?
That's an interesting point, yeah.
Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Yeah, there are too many complications with making Pentecost the start of the dispensation of grace. There are just too many if you believe what the Scriptures say, the actual wording of what it says. Bottom line is, Pentecost was the fulfillment of a Jewish feast day, a feast day in Israel that where the middle wall of partition was still up. So how can Pentecost be a representation of the middle wall being down? Pentecost was a Jewish feast day when God set the nation of Israel out of of, he brought them out of Egypt, so Passover, then unleavened bread, then first fruits. It was a demonstration that God separated the nation of Israel from the Gentiles. It's not a demonstration that the middle of partition is down. It's a demonstration that God is blessing Israel separate from the Gentiles. It cannot be a demonstration that the Jew and Gentile are one on equal ground. And that's another whole issue, by the way. Okay, now, let me just quickly get back, therefore. That's it. When I say I'm sidetracking, I'm not suggesting it's unimportant. It is important. I took the time to do it because it is important. But you just have to be aware when you read the articles that you're going to maybe want to say, no, it didn't happen that way. You now know, go back what the Word actually says, because words matter, right? If you would now, go back with me this time. Now we're going to kind of get back on track here. Again, not that we're off track, but go back this time to Romans 8. Go back to Romans chapter number 8. We're asking the question, the Holy Spirit, imagine your life without Him. Because He is a Him, by the way, okay? All right. Watch this verse here. So it's the Holy Spirit that baptized you into Christ. You received the Holy Spirit the moment you trusted the blood of Christ. The Holy Spirit uses His living Word to teach, to instruct, to guide, to lead, to bear witness. Watch this verse now. Look at Romans 8:1. It says this. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now you know from the context here that the condemnation that Paul is talking about is a reference back to the condemnation he himself was heaping upon himself, as identified back in chapter 7. That self-condemnation that comes from attempting to live your identity in Christ in the wrong realm, the realm of the law. Your identity in Christ cannot and does not function in the realm of the law. You're in newness of life. You walk in newness of spirit. You walk under grace. So the condemnation he was experiencing, he identifies back in chapter 7 when he says things like this, "Oh, wretched man that I am." When he says, "That in me, that in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing." It is not a walk of faith for you and I every day. For the first thought to cross your mind, and then the thought to go through your mind all day, "Oh, I'm only a sinner saved by grace." It is not a walk of faith for you and I to go around, "Oh, wretched man that I am." That's the Apostle Paul describing the condemnation he was under as he was attempting to live his identity in Christ, that is, dead to sin and alive unto God, attempting to live that in the realm of the law instead of the realm of grace. See that there? So when he comes to chapter number 8, he's realizing that, wow, the reason that I'm back in captivity is not because God's put me back in captivity, but I've put myself under this law, thinking that's how God expects me now to live. And he dawns on that, no. He put me in Christ resurrected. I live under grace. Victory is in Christ alive, not Christ the law. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh. Walking after the flesh is what he was doing in chapter 7. But instead, who walk after the Spirit. So you make a choice to walk in the realm in which you live. Hold that verse there and come with me to Galatians real quickly here. Go with me to Galatians. Watch this. Hold that verse here. Watch this. Go to Galatians 5. Look at how he says it here. This is a pretty cool verse to think about. Of course, they're all pretty cool, aren't they, right? Except the ones that talk about hell and fire. They're pretty hot. But look at verse 25. He says, look at his logic here. So Galatians 5:25. He says, if we live in the Spirit, well, let us also walk in the Spirit. You see that verse? Listen, if the realm in which we now live is, quote unquote, the Spirit. If that's the realm in which we live now. God put us in the Spirit. God put us in Christ resurrected. God put us in newness of life. There's a new realm. It's like living on a new planet. If that's where we live. And it's not an if of doubt. It's an if of statement, of fact. That's where you live. So he said, if that's the realm that you live now, well then let's live there. It's like, let's say you came from a country where you lived in poverty. And then you move to a country where you had wealth and freedom and abundance. Well, it's like someone saying to you, "Son, what? Why are you still living like a pauper when you now live in the country of wealth?" By the way, what's the answer to that question? It's because the thinking process is still thinking back here. So go back with me to Romans 8. He says, Romans 8 at verse 2. Watch verse 2 now. This is what we're driving at about the Holy Spirit. He says, for the law, there's a new law now, not the Ten Commandments. For the law of the Spirit of what?
Life.
Life where? Life is in Christ. And where are you? You're in Christ. So if you're in Christ, you have life. That's not a verse about your conduct. It's a verse about your identity, the new realm in which you live. So look at his logic here. He says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. And the reason I went to this passage is because you can see how it talks about the Spirit there. By definition, the fact that you have the Holy Spirit means you have life in Christ. That's what that law is. The use of the word law there, again, it's like we say the law of gravity. It's there. It's real. Try jumping off of a building and debate it on your way down. It'll hurt. It'll prove itself. That verse says, the law of the Spirit of me, which is life in Christ Jesus. How do you know you have life in Christ? Because the Word of God says so. The Word of God tells you that you have the Holy Spirit. So back to my original question and the title of the message. The Holy Spirit. Imagine your life without Him. You would not have Christ. You would not have life in Christ. You would have no power, no ability to praise God, to serve God in anything in your life. So is it kind of important that we have the Holy Spirit? Mm-hmm. Isn't that amazing? Think about that. And we're not even done yet. We still got to talk about being sealed and how long you're sealed and why you're sealed and your body being the temple. And we're out of time though, okay? But we'll talk more about this next time. Plus, I realize it's Mother's Day. Some of y'all, you probably have a turkey or something you want to take Mom out to. Or you want to beat the crowd out to the... It's too late. You're not going to beat the crowd up to the restaurant, okay? And everybody else is trying to beat everybody else, right? And so forth. But anyway, we'll pick up here next time. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank You that we can spend a few minutes looking into Your Word, especially allowing Your Word to give us the insight and the wisdom that You took the time to write down about the Holy Spirit, that because we have the Holy Spirit, we have life in Christ. Because we have the Holy Spirit, Your Spirit bears witness with our spirit. Because we have the Holy Spirit, we are sealed unto and until the day of redemption. Because we have the Holy Spirit, that is the absolute guarantee and evidence that we belong to You and belong to You forever. Because we have the Holy Spirit, we can understand Your Word and we can make a choice to walk by faith in what it says. We thank You for Your love for us, Your kindness and Your goodness to us. In Christ's name, amen.